trust him even in adversity. God's great goodness. Selected text. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Psalm 31:19. Psalm 31 is a beautiful psalm that contains lessons beyond what initially appears. Let us consider four elements indicated in verse 19. 1. God's great goodness. 2. Which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. 3. That thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee. And 4. Before the sons of men. Part 1. God's great goodness. It is clear from the context of Psalm 31 that David is talking about Jehovah's great goodness. Verse 14 says, But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. Verse 7 says, When, for thou hast considered my trouble, thou hast known my soul in adversities. Verses 9 and 10 in the NAS say why. For I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. In the first 18 verses, David vacillates between telling God about his stressful situations and asking for God's help and refuge. Finally, in verse 19, David declares emphatically, How great is thy goodness! After all of the peril that David found himself in, he praised the Lord for his great goodness. How did Israel react when faced with adversity? Among other things, the people built a golden calf. They murmured when all they had to eat was manna, and they longed for the leeks and the garlic from Egypt. Though there was always a faithful remnant of prophets and some kings, the nation itself was never satisfied and often complained. God had delivered Israel many times, but the people never seemed to trust God enough to declare his great goodness for more than a short while. How do we react when faced with adversity? Do we praise God for his great goodness, or do we murmur and complain? Do we thank him for his watch care, or do we turn from him and seek other solutions to our problems? An example of the mindset of Judah is given in 2 Chronicles 20. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah at the time. It came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Verse 1, NAS. There was a great multitude ready to attack Judah. Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Verse 3. Jehoshaphat knew that the whole nation needed to be together on this. Judah united and did the right thing. Afterward, Jehoshaphat came to Jehovah about the situation. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we are powerless before the great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on thee. Verse 12, NAS. God answered through Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. All Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. Jehoshaphat told his people to put their trust in God's prophets and succeed. Then the singers sang to God before the army and said, Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Verses 15 through 21, NAS. Judah was under threat of attack, yet they thanked and praised Jehovah for his loving kindness. After the battle, they looked and saw that none had escaped. Verse 24. God had protected Israel once again. How did Jehoshaphat and Judah fare after that stunning display of trust, thankfulness, and praise? So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace. He walked in the way of his father Asa, and did not depart from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. Verses 30 and 32. That sounds admirable, but the return to God was not complete. The high places, however, were not removed. The people had not yet directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. Verse 33, NAS. Note the language. The high places. Likenesses of Baal and Asherah were placed on poles and set up on the hills for all to see and worship. Judah united, petitioned God for deliverance. God delivered them, and they still did not direct their hearts to God. Now Jehoshaphat, after saying, "Praise the Lord, how great is thy goodness," and after witnessing God's saving grace toward Judah, even he eventually turned his face away for a while. And after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel. He acted wickedly in doing so. Then Eleazar prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works." Verses 35 and 37. Judah failed to truly recognize God's great goodness. They praised his name before and after the destruction of their enemies, but they did not remove their idols. This is not what David had in his heart when he proclaimed, "How great is thy goodness!" David praised God even in adversity. Israel expressed the sentiments of David only when God specially blessed them and quickly forgot his goodness, returning to their evil ways. How are the words, "How great is thy goodness," reflected in the church of the firstborn? Do they radiate from us only when we receive a major blessing like Judah did in 2 Chronicles chapter 20? Or do we express this sentiment willingly and joyously most of the time and then turn from God and pursue our own interests for a while, as Jehoshaphat did? Part 2, "Which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee." Israel was in covenant relationship with God. They were God's chosen people. Amos 3:2. They should have feared and reverenced God. Many times God blessed them, even when their reverence toward him was temporary, as noted in the previous section. God promised to bless Israel in many ways if they remained faithful to their covenant with him. Deuteronomy 28 is very specific about how God would bless them. "The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and shall flee before you seven ways." Deuteronomy 28:7 NAS. This is precisely what happened to Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. Even in that dark hour, Judah shouted in one accord, "Thank you, Lord, for your everlasting kindness." Jehovah totally destroyed the three nations who were about to attack Judah. He kept his part of the covenant despite Judah's unbelief. Israel agreed to follow God's commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them." Exodus 20, 3-5. Yet Judah did not remove the idols in high places. 2 Chronicles 20, 33, NAS. Those idols stood before, during, and after the battle was over. God hates idol worship, but he still delivered Judah. Why? Hebrews 11:6 says that he, God, is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, that principle, which stands today, stood long before Paul penned the actual words. In our example from 2 Chronicles 20, all the people of Judah came together and called on the Lord for deliverance. He responded favorably. He is such a merciful and gracious God. He did not say to Jehoshaphat and Judah, No, I'm not going to save you from this imminent attack until you tear down the idols in the high places once and for all. He gave them the opportunity to do so after he delivered them. This is similar to how the world will be delivered from this present evil age, even though it has not followed God's commandments. Then, during the kingdom, the people will have the opportunity to purge their hearts and worship the one and only true God. There is another lesson contained in this example. Though the prospective church members do not worry about attacks from the Moabites, Ammonites, and Meunites, there are three enemies continually attacking the new creatures: the world, the flesh, and the devil. How do we respond to imminent attacks? How do we react during the attack? And how do we react after the attack, whether delivered or not? Do we keep our idols, or do the trials motivate us to eliminate worldly desires and ambitions that hinder our growth in Christ? When David wrote, "How great is thy goodness," he was also grieving. What a powerful lesson for us. We have good examples of Christians praising Jehovah even when their circumstances were far from desirable to the flesh. Consider Paul and Silas singing praises to God while in prison, Acts 16:23-25. Consider the difference between their reaction and Judah's reaction in 2 Chronicles 20. Judah was told beforehand that God would take care of the situation. However, Paul and Silas had no such confirmation. Likewise, we should sing praises to our Heavenly Father even when we find ourselves in unpleasant circumstances. Part 3. Thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee. There is an important distinction between the word fear in Part 2 and the word trust being considered here. According to Young's Concordance, fear means fearing or reverencing, and trust means to take refuge or trust. In the story of Jehoshaphat, the people of Judah reverenced Jehovah. On the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. 2 Chronicles 20:26. The word blessed here means to kneel, to declare blessed. But did they trust God? The high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared, Strong's directed, their hearts unto the God of their fathers. 2 Chronicles 20:33. Judah praised God openly, but did not trust him enough, just in case, to tear down their idols. Conversely, Paul and Silas had no idea what God would do when they were thrown into prison. However, they had complete trust in God and committed themselves to His providence. What about us? Do we trust God even when we cannot trace Him? When we are in the midst of heavy trials, do we trust that He is aware of our situation and overrules for the best outcome for us? Do we, like Paul and Silas, sing praises to God while bound in the prison of life? We should ask ourselves daily, do I praise the Lord, worship the Lord, and love the Lord? Or do I say I trust the Lord but still take refuge in money, family, things, comforts, factions, or non-scriptural ideas that make me feel good or safe? The latter indicates that our hearts are still directed toward these idols and not the Lord. There are many people that reverence God and call on His name, but there are only a relative few who not only call on His name and have directed their hearts to Him, but trust Him to the uttermost. Might this be a deciding factor in whether we are truly an overcomer? Part 4. Before the sons of men. The phrase, "the sons of men," appears 21 times in the Old Testament, and in each case it means those who are in the world, mankind. And there are two ways of defining the word "before," and either one could be correct. The first definition would be chronological. God's great goodness is available to Jesus' followers while they are still in the flesh during the gospel age. The followers of Jesus obtain knowledge of God prior to the remainder of mankind. The scriptures are opened up to believers through God's Holy Spirit. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. John 14:26, NIV. This statement to the apostles provided the promise of comfort to Jesus' followers through the Holy Spirit. This is still true. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. 2 Thessalonians 2:16-17. Followers of Jesus are judged before the remainder of mankind. Jesus said, "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not." John 12:47. If the potential church members are judged before the sons of men, then it follows that God would have wrought for them chronologically before the world in general. The rest of mankind will be resurrected. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. No one will hurt or destroy them, and then they will be taught righteousness. God's Holy Spirit will be poured out on all of them, and they will be judged in righteousness. 1 Corinthians 15:22, Revelation 20:2, Isaiah 11:9, Micah 4:1-4, Joel 2:28-29, and Isaiah 26:9. God's great goodness is laid up for mankind, but God will work with them through Christ and His bride at a later time during the kingdom. What will He do for them? This is answered by the second way the word "before" may be defined in the phrase under consideration, in front of the sons of men. There are many examples of this in the Scripture. Consider Daniel praying by his window daily, without concern for the new edict put forth by the king. Consider Stephen, who, under threat of death, said to the council, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Acts 7:56. Consider Paul, when he preached to the Greeks in the market square or on Mars Hill. These devout men, along with many others, trusted God fully. They were not ashamed to openly worship God and preach about His goodness before the sons of men. Can we who have the great privilege of knowing the Lord do the same? Should we not let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, giving no thought about how the world reacts to us? Matthew 5:16. Let all who are pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling, Philippians 3:14, declare each day, "O Father, how great is thy goodness!"